Number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. And I'm excited about this message tonight because I'm a Gentile. Amen. Is anybody a Jew in here? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. But anyway, and this is the, I'm entitling this message tonight, The Gospel for All. This is when God opens the door to the Gentiles. And there'd been Gentiles saved before this. We can read about the Ethiopian eunuch, and he got saved. But as far as opening the door of the gospel to the Gentiles, this is where it takes place. And God uses Peter to bring this about. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 33, okay? 1 through 33. I know sometimes I mess my words up as I'm reading, but I try not to. So if I do that, you'll just have to forgive me. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter number 10, 1 through 33. There was a certain man in Caesarea. Brother Tim, would you go ahead and put that map up? Can you get that up real quick? And let me show you something here so I can show you where we're at. All right, now, here is Joppa right there. And that's, again, the modern-day Tel Aviv is right there. And, of course, Tel Aviv, if you flew into Israel, you'd fly into Tel Aviv. And it's just right there. That's where we're gonna see that place in this story. And then we're going to see Caesarea right here. They're about 30 miles apart. Remember the other night we talked about, we read over in chapter number 9 where we talked about, it says in 9:35, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saron saw him. That Saron is the plain of Sharon. It runs from about down in here, and Caesarea would be on the northern extreme of the plain of Sharon. Okay? So that's where it is. And now Caesarea, it's amazing, but Caesarea used to be, in this time, was a large Gentile city. It was a main seaport. Herod had one of his big palaces there. And it was a hustling, bustling city with a huge Colosseum there. And Caesarea has quite a history. When we were there, my wife and I have been there a few times, but there is a place there in the Colosseum, and this is amazing because they've excavated all of this stuff. And there's a place in the Colosseum there where there's it's about maybe the size of this offering plate, and there's it was the place where they would chain prisoners there. They had all kind of activities there, but they would also chain prisoners there. And as they would stand before whoever was the leader there, of that, Caesarea or that part of the world there. And that was a headquarters for the Roman soldiers, too, by the way. And that is probably the very spot where the Apostle Paul stood and was chained right there, because he stood there in Caesarea before some of the leaders there, before he went off to Rome. So anyway, there was a huge Colosseum there, and you can go over there and see that today, but it's just ruins today. That's all there is to it. There's nothing else there except a bunch of ruins. But that's where it's at, right there. Now, Joppa's not like that. Joppa's a regular city. Okay, Joppa still has people live there, and it's a hustling, bustling little city there. Verse 1 again. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour.
and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, now this is the Holy Spirit, we've just been studying the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit's a person and that he talks, okay? Here he's speaking right here to Peter. The Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God.'" Now, this is an amazing story. This is only the first part of it, but this is an amazing story. And what took place right here has lots and lots of lessons for us. And we're going to look at a few of these, but let's pray. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to gather here in your house tonight. And we do pray for those that are not feeling well. Pray for those that are out of town. And we pray for those that are working tonight. God, just bless them. And Father, I pray you'd bless us. And Lord, help us to get a blessing from your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we need to understand that in the, of course, the early chapters of the book of Acts give us a glimpse into the opening days of church history. And we have studied this before, but I think the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ started the church. He is the founder of the church. Matthew chapter number 16, where he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. It belongs to him. And the church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon Christ. But God did use Peter in a great way. There's no doubt about that. God used Peter right here to open the gospel to the Gentiles, and he used Peter in a tremendous way. But in the early church there, and again, I think the first members of that church were the apostles there that were with the Lord. And then, of course, we've studied this, how the church, there were added unto the church, and then there were multiplied. I mean, the church just was multiplied and multiplied, and no telling how many thousands of people are in the church. And then we see the church kind of branching out, because that's what the Lord told them to do. We see them reaching into other areas. We just saw in chapter number 9 where Peter went back down through the Samaria and on his way back to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to them, and all kind of things started happening. So we see the gospel now going out like that's what the Lord's plan was. And so we see that happening now. But, of course, the church there in Jerusalem, there might have been some Gentiles in the church. I'm sure that there probably were. But we know that the church was primarily Jewish because that's the ones that they were that they were going to. And they just didn't go, you know, again, in the very beginning, they just didn't go take the gospel to the Gentiles as missionaries like we see beginning to happen here in this part of the book of Acts. But we know that God loves everyone. He loves everyone in the world. There are people, and there are people who live here in Ridgecrest that say that Jesus Christ did not die for the whole world. He only died for those whom he elected to go to heaven. The only problem with that is, that might sound intellectual, but the only problem with that is it's not biblical. Because God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And with that verse, those that crowd there, they say, that only applies to those whom God elected. That's not what it says. And that's a bunch of baloney. Election is taught in the Bible, yes. But it's not taught the way that that crowd teaches it, okay? God does love the world, and he loves everybody that's ever been born. And he did send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for all of mankind. So that all, and again, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, that either means what it says or it doesn't. I mean, it either means what it says or else that crowd that says the Lord didn't die for everybody, only those whom he elected. Both of those can't be right. I think I'll just stick with the scriptures. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 9. And since there's a lot of these people in Ridgecrest, not just in Ridgecrest, they're all over. But it seems like there's quite a few of them here in Ridgecrest to me. But 2 Peter 3, 9 says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, we either have to believe what this person says over here, or we're going to have to believe what God says. I'm going to stick with what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say that it is his will that all men be saved. It is God's will that all the Jews be saved. It is God's will that all the Gentiles be saved. And yet at this time here, and even still today, there is much prejudice amongst the Jews and amongst the Gentiles. Amongst the Jews towards the Gentiles and amongst the Gentiles towards the Jews. I mean, man, if you read anything or if you know anything about the Jews and you know anything about what's going on in the world, you know that most of the whole world is gathered together against the Jews. I mean, they're almost all the whole world is against the Jews because they're very prejudiced against the Jews. And then we know that the Jews, on the other hand, are very prejudiced against the Gentiles. And so in this time period, it was the same way. There was a lot of prejudice between the Jews and the Gentiles. But this whole story here is about God breaking down that prejudice and sending a Jewish preacher to a Gentile Roman soldier and opening the gospel. Now, this city right here of Caesarea was a Gentile city. And most Jews didn't go there because they wouldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles unless they absolutely had to. And if it was a necessity to have something to do with the Gentiles, there was a ritualistic cleansing that they went through. I mean, they bathed and all kinds of stuff when they got done with their business with the Gentiles. They called the Gentiles dogs. And I mean, they didn't want anything to do with them. And so this vision here, we're going to look at it in detail, but was God breaking down that barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles so that Peter would go? Now, there's a lot of things in this scripture right here that's really exciting to me. So let's look at it like this. First of all, we'll look at Cornelius. Then we'll look at Peter. Now, Cornelius was a soldier. He was an officer. He was a centurion. That means that he was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And the Bible says that he was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That simply means that his 100 men were all from Italy. Okay? Of course, that's where Rome's at. And so these guys were Italians here, okay? And Cornelius was the head of all them. Now, if you know anything about the Romans, you know this, that they were a very, they were a tough outfit, that's for sure. They weren't a bunch of, they weren't a band of sissies. The Romans were very tough soldiers, very cruel soldiers, merciless soldiers for the most part. And, they conquered the world. And we were looking in the book of Daniel about the different empires, and we've seen the Roman Empire, and they ruled the world for hundreds of years. And so this guy here, as an officer in charge of 100, he definitely would be a man's man. He definitely would be a soldier. He wouldn't be a sissy, that's for sure. But yet, this guy was different from most Roman soldiers, and he was different from most Gentiles. And I'll tell you how. This man had an unusual reverence for God. Most of the Gentiles did not. I should say it like this. Most of the Roman soldiers, and I guess you could say the Gentiles too, but of course we see the gospel going to Gentiles, many of them didn't get saved. But most of the Gentiles did not have a reverence for the God of Israel and the God of the Jews. And especially amongst the Roman soldiers. There was prejudice by the Jews against the Gentiles, but they really hated the Roman soldiers because they were under their bondage. And that's why one reason they didn't accept Christ as their Messiah, because they weren't looking for a Messiah to come riding in on a donkey. They were looking for him to come back and just wipe out the Roman army and restore the kingdom to them. Now, we know that's not why the Lord came the first time. That's not, he didn't come to do that. He came to die on the cross and to save us. But this man had an unusual reverence for God. Look at verse 2. It says that he was a devout man. That means a man that worshiped the true and living God of Israel, the same God that the Jews worshiped. It says he was one that feared God with all his house. This was a God-fearing Roman soldier. That's what he was. Now, keep in mind, this man was not saved as of yet, even though he worshiped God, even though he feared God. Now, this is very important, okay, as we get through this study here. This man was a man who was responsible. He lived righteously. He lived justly. He had a good reputation, the Bible says, which gave much alms to the people. That means he was a benevolent and a charitable man. Now, again, we're talking about a Roman soldier. We're talking about a man's man, a soldier who knew how to fight. He was not a sissy in any way at all. And it says, prayed to God always. He was a praying man. I don't know how many times we've been out knocking on doors through the years and we've talked to somebody and asked them the most important question that anybody will ever be asked. That is this: if you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? That's the most important question. And if you cannot answer yes, then you need to do what the Bible says and repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. But many times I have been talking to people about that and trying to get them to see whether, they are saved or they're not saved. And I've had no telling how many people say this: well, I pray every day. Well, so did Cornelius. He prayed every day. He probably prayed more than once a day, probably. But yet, that doesn't make you saved. That does not get you to heaven because you pray every single day. Now, Cornelius was totally unlike most of the Gentiles of his day. He was not worshiping false gods. The Bible says right there, again, that he worshiped and he prayed to God. Now, this is a good illustration of what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, verse 20. Obviously, now here is a lost man, a Roman soldier in Caesarea, But this man obviously looked around at nature, looked at the stars, looked at everything that there was, and knew that there had to be a God out there that put it there. Amen? The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1, verse 20, I think Cornelius is a perfect example of Romans chapter number 1, verse 20, 19 and 20. The Bible says there, Romans 1, 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I think Cornelius is an example of a lost man that knew that there had to be a God out there, and he wanted to know that God. And the best he knew how, he prayed to that God. And the best he knew how, he worshiped that God. And he feared that God in the best way he knew how. He gave alms and was charitable to the Jews. And he had a good testimony. And he was praying when all of this took place here. But yet the man was not saved yet. Okay? And here's what that teaches us. All the good works that we can do mean absolutely nothing as far as eternity goes, as far as us going to heaven when we die, based on the best we can do. You know, the Bible says that the best man can do, our righteousness, the best we can come up with, are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. The best we can do, the best man can do. Now, this man, he was seeking God. He wanted to know God, but that didn't get him saved, did it? The way you get saved, the way a person gets saved, is by repenting of their sins. That means turning from their sin with all of their heart and turning to Christ. And then asking Christ to come in their heart and to be their Savior. That's how you get saved. I couldn't tell you how many, literally hundreds of people that have told me over the years, yes, I'm going to heaven because I do a lot of good works. Well, the Bible says that we are supposed to have good works if we are a believer, if we are saved. But we're not saved by those good works. That's what the book of James is all about. Faith is dead without works. And of course, there's a lot of people out there that twist that all to pieces. And they just take the scriptures completely out of context. But the Bible simply says this. If we say we're saved and we don't have any good works to back that up, how is the world supposed to know that we're saved? One of the good evidences of the fact that we are saved is we do those good works that the Bible says we ought to be doing. Now, good works doesn't make us saved. But if we are saved, then there ought to be fruit that abounds to our account. Amen? Okay, so this man, here's what I'm saying. This man did a lot of things, but yet he was not saved. And here's some interesting things about this vision that was given to Cornelius. Verse number 3. Did God hear his prayer? Absolutely. Sure he did. Cornelius was given a vision from God, and here's some things we can see about that. He was actually in prayer when the vision came. Look at this. Verse 3, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day. Now, the ninth hour of the day would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. 6 o'clock in the morning is when they actually started counting for their day. And so the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Okay, so he was praying when this vision came. The vision involved an angel bringing a message from God. Cornelius looked on him. Verse 4, excuse me. And when he looked on him, that word or that phrase there means he fastened his eyes on him, or he focused his attention on him. He was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" I like that. He didn't say, "Who is it?" He didn't say, "Who is that?" He knew exactly who it was. He'd been praying. He'd been seeking God. God heard his prayers and sent an angel there, and he said, "What is it, Lord?" I like that. "What is it, Lord?" He knew who he was. Then it says, another point, Cornelius realized the angel was a messenger from God, and the message to Cornelius was twofold. His prayers and charity had come before God as a memorial, and he was to send men to Joppa to see Peter and get Peter to come, and then Peter would tell him what he needed to do. Now, listen to this. Could God have allowed the angel to tell him what he needed to do? But did he? No. You know why? Because God uses men. Now, yes, he does use angels sometimes to deliver the message. He delivered the message here, okay? But God uses men to witness to other men. God uses men. God used Moses, didn't he? God told Moses what to do. Moses told Joshua what to do, or the leaders what to do. And just like we have a military base here, and of course we have several veterans in our church, and we have people that work in other businesses too, where you'll understand this. But there in the Bible, you see a spiritual chain of command. God could have delivered the message himself to many people, but he didn't. He gave it to the man of God. The man of God gave it to the people. Here he gave the message to the angel. The angel gave it to Cornelius to send for Peter. Peter came later, and Peter delivered the message that God had. God uses us to accomplish his work. And if people are going to know how to be saved, it's going to be because you and I tell them how to be saved. That's what we're going to have to do. Well, now we see something else about Cornelius. He had an enormous reverence and faithful service to God, but he knew that something was missing. He knew that he lacked something, and he wanted to know what that was. Listen, this is a question here, and, you know, I can't explain everything about God. I just know what the Bible has to say. And here's the thing that is really hard for a lot of people. They'll say this: well, what about all the heathens around the world that have never heard the gospel? Is God going to send them to hell? Here's what I know, and I've read it many times. I've seen it right here. I see it in this story. And I've read many stories about this. People that want to know God, they know there's a God out there somewhere, and they want to know him. I mean, just like this man right here, he knew that there had to be a God out there. He worshipped him the best he could, and he wanted to know more about him. He lacked something. He knew there was something missing, and he wanted to know more about him. And God sent somebody to get the gospel to him. I've heard all kinds of stories about missionaries, about places around the world, in the darkest places of the world. I heard about a story one time about Africa, where a pygmy tribe way out in the darkest part of Africa, the head of that pygmy tribe climbed to the tallest tree he could find in the jungle and looked up to heaven and said, "If you're out there, whatever your name is, I want to know who you are and know about you." And then not long after that, Dr. Bill Rice from Tennessee comes walking in. And there's a book called Cowboy Boots and Darkest Africa about Dr. Bill Rice. Was John R. Rice's cousin or brother? Half-brother. And Dr. Bill Rice walks into that tribe over there in the middle of Africa on a missions trip. And that guy knew, that pygmy leader knew that God sent him, gathered the whole village together. And everybody in the village got saved. Now, I know this. I don't know everything, but I know that this man right here, and I know that there's people like this around the world, and according to Romans chapter number 1, and according to John chapter number 1, where the Bible says, Jesus Christ that lighteth all men that cometh into the world. I know this. No man is going to have an excuse when they stand before God. That's what the Bible says. So that they are without excuse. Now, I can't answer all the hows and the what ifs and all that. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says if a person does not trust Christ as their Savior, they don't go to heaven. But here is a story of a man that was lost and was doing all he could himself, humanly speaking. And God saw that. And God honored his faith by sending a man to him that could tell him how to be saved. Now, we're not on Peter yet, but I'll tell you this. I want to be a man like Peter. Because Peter, I mean, God knew that he could tell Peter to go there and Peter would go there. And Peter had the message that this man needed to hear. When God wants somebody to do something, I would like him to think that he could use me to do it. Amen? Because I'd go and I'd tell him whatever he wanted me to tell him. So this man knew that he wasn't doing enough and something was still lacking. And so the angel told him what to do, and he did that. Cornelius was obedient to the heavenly vision and instructions, and he sent, the Bible says, he sent two of his servants, I think it says there, and two of his household servants, and a devout soldier to Joppa. Okay, now we come to Simon Peter. Okay, that was Cornelius, the man Cornelius, a Gentile soldier that wanted to know how to be saved. Then you see Peter. Peter's over here in Joppa with Simon the Tanner. Now, here's another thing that's real exciting to me. Verse number 32, Bible says, "Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a Tanner by the seaside." You know, God knew where Peter was living at the time he needed to go get him. He knew who he was living with, and he knew where he was at. God knows where we live. Amen. He knows who lives in our house. I hear people say this, "Well, I have to run over here and run over here and run over here to find God. I'm not sure if he knows where I'm at." He knows where he knows not only where we're at, he knows our address. Amen. There might have been other Simons there in town, probably were, but he said, "It's Simon the Tanner, and he lives by the seaside," pinpointed the house. God knows where we are at, and that's a blessing to me. Now, God had to do something for Peter here, because Peter is here in the house, okay? The men are already on their way from Caesarea to Joppa to get this guy named Peter. Peter wasn't ready for this visit yet. Peter was a Jew. Okay? Peter was prejudiced against the Gentiles. Now, he had already, I'm not saying by this time Peter would not have witnessed to the Gentiles, because he went to Samaria. Remember that? So God has already been working on his heart, obviously. But it's not like Peter's just totally out there. I mean, he's raring to go to Gentile country and tell them about the Lord yet. Okay? So God has to do something here for Peter. Okay, he wasn't ready yet, because Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. These men that were coming were Gentiles. Okay, and hey, understand this. Now, we read this story, and unless you understand what's happening here, you might miss some of it. The Jews didn't go to the Gentiles' house and eat. And Peter never would have invited Roman soldiers into the house and lodged them for the night. That would not have happened. Wouldn't have happened. Peter wasn't ready yet for this visit. So the Lord's got to get Peter ready. So there's Peter. Bible says, verse number 9, that it says, "As they drew near unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Now this is about noon. And he's up there praying. He got hungry. He fell into a trance. Saw heaven open. Saw a great sheet that was knit at the four corners, like it would have been, like a tarp. I had a place there to put a rope in, and it would have been let down from heaven, and it was full of all kind of animals. And then he heard these words. Peter, where is it at here? 13. "And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You see, the Jews had dietary laws, and Peter was a good Jew. Peter would, and his testimony was that he had never eaten anything that was against the dietary laws that God had laid down. And I'll take his word for it. God didn't rebuke him for lying there. Peter wasn't, that was not something that they did. They did not eat all those things that were in that sheep there. And God did that, and the Bible says, look at verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him again, second time, what God hath cleansed, that call that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, in other words, Peter was up there on the housetop like you and I would have been, wondering, what in the world does that mean? What was that all about? And as he was thinking about that, the Bible says, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, Peter was praying. Understand this, Peter was a man. He was very human. He had prejudices. And he was there. He was in a trance. He was so concentrated on that vision, so focused, that he lost all sense of everything around him because he was thinking about this. Here comes these three men here while this is going on here, okay? Now, I like this right here. Verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Now let me ask you a question. Well, let's read the next one there. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now notice this. Peter was perplexed about this whole thing. He was thinking about this. And then the Holy Spirit of God came and spoke to him. That shows us that Peter was sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leadership. Peter was praying. Peter was thinking, wondering what that meant. And the Holy Spirit of God told him something to do, and Peter did it. Amen? Peter had such a relationship with the Lord that the Holy Spirit of God could come and speak to Peter's heart during all of this, and Peter would listen. And then, now notice this, it was the Holy Spirit who said, go downstairs, there's men downstairs. The Holy Spirit's the one that told Peter, go with them. Now listen, Peter didn't even know they were Gentiles yet. The Holy Spirit didn't tell him that, did he? That's interesting. He didn't say, three Gentiles downstairs waiting for you. He didn't say that. He just said, there's men. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing. The Holy Spirit said there were men downstairs. The Holy Spirit told Peter to go with them. The Holy Spirit said, don't doubt. That means don't waver, don't wonder, don't hesitate, don't question the thing. And the Holy Spirit is the one that had, he told him that he, the Holy Spirit, had sent those men to Peter. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit of God would not have told Peter that, Peter wouldn't have went. And Peter understood by all, I don't think Peter understands everything yet. He's going to understand it before the chapter's over with. But about how that God broke down all these walls here for the Gentiles. But again, this is amazing. And because the Holy Spirit said this to Peter, verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come? And then they told him about that. Look at verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them. Now look, here's another thing we can see from this. God's timing is always right on time. The men had left Caesarea 30 miles away. They were on their way. They were close to the city. Peter wasn't ready for this visit yet. Peter would not have went with three Gentile men that said there's a Roman soldier up in Caesarea that God said to send for you so you could go there. Peter wouldn't have went with him. Peter would not have invited those guys in and lodged them. But God showed Peter that he was breaking down this wall of prejudice and that he was going to send him to the Gentiles. And again, the Bible says that God said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. That had all to do with the Gentiles and about these men coming and about the fact that God was going to send Peter to those men, and God had sent those men to Peter. And it all happened right on time. Because while Peter's upstairs, those guys are down there knocking on the door. Is there a guy here named Peter? Does he live here? He's staying here? And the Holy Spirit said, go downstairs. There's some men down there. You go with them. Don't doubt. I've sent them. Amen? And so God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. This is just an amazing story here to me. And then, of course, Peter received those Gentile servants. He obeyed the Holy Spirit. He did exactly what the Holy Spirit said, even though it was something totally contrary to everything that he had learned and all the culture and everything. Listen, when God tells us to do something and we know it's God, then don't be afraid to do it. It doesn't matter how accepted it is among the brethren or whatever. If we know God is telling us to do something, then we better do it. Amen? Then there's some lessons here that we can learn. Learned by the Jew and the Gentile here. First of all, in this preparation by Peter, he took 6 Jewish believers with him. That's interesting. Peter was preparing himself for the future because Peter knew this. When they hear about this back in Jerusalem, what's happening? I'm going to have some witnesses about this thing. And so Peter's preparing himself. He's preparing himself to be attacked because he went to the Gentiles. So he took 6 of the Jewish brethren with him that were witnesses to the whole thing. And that's a blessing that Peter knew he was treading troubled waters by associating with Gentiles, but yet he was willing to do what the Holy Spirit of God said, and he was wise enough to take some men that would be witnesses to the whole thing that the Lord had done. The preparation by Cornelius. He was expectant. He was excited. He was eagerly waiting for their arrival. He had called together his kinsmen and close friends. Many were present. And this is amazing to me because Cornelius says this at the end of verse 33. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. You imagine that. I mean, it'd be like Peter walking in this building right here and the whole place packed out. I'm Cornelius. I've invited all my kinsmen and near friends, and we're excited about Peter getting here, and Peter don't even know what he's there for yet. So he asked them that in verse 29, for what intent have you sent for me? Cornelius says, we're here to hear everything you've got to say from God. Whatever God told you to say, you let us have it. I don't know if he said it like that, but you tell us what we're supposed to hear. Amen? Well, that'd be a blessing. You know, a couple of times in my life, as I've been out knocking doors, I have knocked on a door where there's been several people in there, and they were literally ready to be saved. They've been in there talking about salvation, been in there wondering what to do, been in there praying that somebody would come by and tell them how to be saved. I remember that's happened a couple of different times. And I've got there, and I've walked right in and been able to open my Bible and lead the whole crowd to the Lord. And I don't think it was as big a crowd as we had here, but there have been several people like that in both of those times. And this is exactly what happened. God had to humble Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier, to send for a Jew, and God had prepared Cornelius for that. And God had to prepare, he had to humble Peter, to let Peter realize that God was doing something that hadn't been done before. Remember, we talked a while back about God telling Peter that he had given him the keys. Well, he's opening the door of faith we've seen him do other things already, but he's opening the door of faith to the Gentiles right here. Remember how Peter was before he got right with the Lord after the resurrection and before he got filled with the Holy Spirit? Remember what a difference he was? Or how different he was, and now what a difference there is in the life of Peter. So what a story here. Now, you come back next Wednesday night, we'll start with verse 34, and you're going to find out here that this crowd got saved. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Well, that's an exciting story to me. There's lots and lots of things in there that we can learn, and I sure am glad that God's given us an opportunity to read it and to be able to study it. Listen to me. It doesn't matter what color people are. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter what language they speak. Doesn't matter what cultural differences there are. It does not matter. God has broken down all the barriers of prejudice because he wants us to take the gospel to the world. And it is the will of God that all men be saved. Amen? So we got to get rid of our prejudices and give a gospel tract to everybody. And make sure that everybody we come in contact with has the opportunity to hear the gospel. Well, let's all stand. I'm going to have Miss Vicki come over here. We're just about a few minutes later than normal. But I'll have Miss Vicki play a verse here, and I just want to ask you a question. If you were to die today or tonight, do you know 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? How many would say this? Or would there be anybody that would say this? Pastor, the truth is, if I were to die tonight, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm not positive about that, but I sure would like to be. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I won't embarrass you, come back there or anything, but I'd like to pray for you. All right, God bless you. God bless you. How many would say this? If I were to die tonight, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven because I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? All right, God bless you. Okay, I tell you what, Miss Vicky's going to just, I tell you what, let's just be seated here just for a minute. And Miss Vicky, would you, ma'am, you raised your hand that you didn't know for sure. How about my wife just take the Bible? You can just step right out here with her right here, and then we'll dismiss everybody here in just a minute. And she'll just take the Bible, and that way you can know for sure, okay? Just make sure that you're on your way to heaven. Let's just have a word of prayer here, if we'll bow our heads and close our eyes. And Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, we pray for this lady. Thank you for sending her our way. If she has never trusted Christ as her Savior, I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will convict her heart about that and let her know that. And we pray that she would be saved tonight. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to not be prejudiced and to just do all we can to reach everybody we can for the with the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may, let's all stand. You may be just.